And so we were talking about Paul as the master builder, and we're taking a look at the first part of 1 Corinthians 3. And the Corinthians were arguing and quarreling amongst each other, trying to figure out who they're going to follow. And they're trying to follow these different personalities. You might recall that on this Paul's second journey, he went all the way over and around Greece and down to Corinth. That's when the church started. And then he went back to Antioch. And then on his third journey, he ended up in Ephesus and found out that Corinth is having problems. So somebody sent word to Paul and said that, hey, the church has got problems. This is 2 or 3 years later after the church was formed. And so now he's in Ephesus, writing to Corinth, and he's actually traveling. He's on his way to Corinth, but he wrote a letter first as he was before he actually got there. And so he's writing to them and saying, hey guys, I hear there's a lot of problems going on. And so there's a lot of divisions and quarrelings and problems going on within the church. And so this has to stop. And so that's what Corinthians is all about, as he's writing to them. And we get a little idea here in 3, verse 4. It says, for one says I'm of Paul, another says I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So Paul is actually setting himself up as an example to them. And he's basically showing them how things should be done. That it's not about the people. They were separating based on what different people were saying, and they're different, following different personalities. But Paul is basically saying it's not about the people, it's not about the workers, it's about God working through them. And so they weren't allowing God to work through them. They were separating out according to different people and different doctrines too, because some people were following Peter. Well, Peter's doctrine isn't the doctrine they were to follow. Paul is continually bringing them back to the doctrine that he was teaching. And so he's always using that as the basis for them to follow. And so it's important. Just like them, we need to follow the right doctrine. And so if we don't follow the right doctrine, Paul goes on to talk about the rewards you get for building on the right foundation. And so you can see how this all fits together in that church at Corinth, and how that could relate to us. Now we know Paul is always extending himself out as an example to people. As an example, he talks about, well, in 1 Corinthians 11, if we go there just a little bit further down the road here, we see Paul in verse 1 saying, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. And so Paul now is exerting his authority as an apostle, saying, you guys need to follow what I'm doing. In other words, make sure you follow that doctrine that is out there. If we go back to chapter 4, we can see it again, where he tells them in verse 16, therefore I exhort you to be imitators of me. And so Paul holds himself out as an example to the Corinthians, as the person that they are to follow. And he does that, first of all, as an apostle. He has the authority as the apostle, which was given to him by Jesus Christ and acknowledged by the church in down in Jerusalem. And then he is here as their master builder, and he holds himself out as the master builder of the church doctrine. So with those credentials, he's able to say, follow me. I'm your example. You need to make sure you hold to the right doctrine. And so he actually mentions this a few times as he's writing, and he talks about his example. He's the one to follow. It's his doctrine, and so on. And so he makes it very clear, not just in Corinthians, but in other books. In fact, let's look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 17. And it says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." What's that pattern? He's the pattern that we need to follow. A pattern is the first thing you make so that the rest come out the same and come out following the same thing. And so if you don't follow the pattern, what's going to happen? You're going to not have the right dress or the right piece of wood that's going to fit properly or whatever. The pattern is something that Paul holds himself out to as being that pattern for us. And so if he's a pattern, we need to follow that pattern. And how many people really follow that pattern? They don't. They say that Paul, as a pattern, they usually hold up Peter as a pattern. They hold up Jesus Christ, certainly, as a pattern, but it's Jesus on his earthly ministry. And so they're following the wrong thing. Instead of following what Jesus Christ revealed to Paul, they're following the earthly Jesus. They don't follow the heavenly Jesus. They don't follow the last words of Jesus. And so for that which was given to Paul, and Paul then is our example to follow because he was given that doctrine by Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure that we follow it and follow it faithfully. He told that to Timothy. And so, again, it's important to understand his authority, and it's important to understand what he's telling us here. Again, for instance, 2 Timothy 1:13. And he says here, he's telling Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me." He's never telling us to remember what Jesus said while he was on this earth. He's not saying remember what Peter was teaching. He's saying remember what I have been teaching you. Those are the sound words, and those are the sound words that need to be followed. So retain those words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that treasure which has been entrusted to you. Well, what's that treasure? It goes back to the sound words. And what are the sound words? The mystery. The mystery doctrine that has been revealed to Paul. And so those are the words that need to be held on to. And Timothy is told, make sure you hang on to those words and make sure you take these things. It's interesting, in verse 15, you'll see that Paul says, all those in Asia have left me. Well, does he mean physically? Well, he's talking about the doctrine, isn't he? And so he's talking about those of the doctrine have left what he was teaching. And we saw that going on in Galatians, and we see that at the end of his life, that many of them turned away from good teaching and followed something else. And then he goes on again in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men." Well, what things has Paul entrusted to Timothy? The doctrine, the sound words. And so those are the words that need to be protected, that need to be carefully taken and held on to, and then passed on to faithful people, faithful men who are going to continue that process. And so Paul is trying to make sure that Timothy follows through with holding on to the doctrine. Did that happen?
No.
It died out. It basically kind of died out to just a little thread going through history of people hanging on to Paul's doctrine and understanding that he has a unique message that people had to hang on to and follow in this dispensation of grace. And so that is something that was basically lost. So if you follow the so-called church fathers, what do you find? In general, they've all left Paul. And so they're doing exactly what Paul warned Timothy. They're doing the opposite of what Paul warned Timothy. And they're hanging on to doctrines that don't belong to us today. It's not necessarily bad doctrine. It's biblical doctrine a lot of times. Some of it's heretical. There's a lot of church fathers that are basically heretical. So you can't really their church fathers in the sense that they had a church and they were the head of that church, and so, but the church wasn't any good. So there's many like that in the so-called church father group that you cannot trust, you cannot follow their teaching. But yet there's a group of believers, and I believe that they are believers, in the covenant realm, who always go back to the church fathers to support their doctrine. And so what they're doing is basically taking the traditions of men and applying it to their doctrine today, without going back to the Bible a lot of times. It's amazing to me. You know, when I discovered this, it's like, wow, this is, you know, like Sproul. Huh? Sproul is a covenant theologian. He's dead now, but he knows the truth now. But he was a covenant theologian who would always quote the church fathers, basically, and support his assertions of Scripture based on what they said. And it's like, well, why aren't you going back to Scripture? It's because Scripture doesn't support what they're saying. But the church fathers did. And so you have to be very careful to make sure you ground everything and go back to Scripture when you're trying to support an argument. And not just Scripture, but Scripture rightly divided.
It's always hard to understand why, what it is about Paul's gospel and grace. Obviously it's Christ's gospel, but what's so important is that people want to steer away from it. Even when they hear it, they either reject it right away or later. I mean, it's obviously it goes against man's pride, because man wants to do things himself and be able to feel like he can do things himself. But it's been offensive. Obviously, it's proof from the time, very first part, Paul.
Well, Paul hates women, so I don't know if you got that memo or not. But other than that, you know, he's fine. Yeah. And he also was very arrogant, because he uses the term I and follow me and be, you know, I'm the example and so on. So obviously he's not good to follow. He should be just thrown out.
People do.
And they do.
I think it's just as simple as nobody else believes it, so it can't be right.
That's a big part of it, isn't it?
Popular, and then you come up with this.
Excellent point, Bonnie. Excellent.
Thank you.
She always complains that I don't boost her up her comments.
It's not because you don't boost me up. You just kind of look at me like, uh-huh.
Excellent point again. And I'm trying to correct that. Any other excellent points?
Oh, let this come to me.
Okay.
Hey, Bonnie, welcome to my world.
Start our own ministry.
That's right. You'll show me. So Paul points himself out as an example, and people don't like that because they think that he's trying to usurp Jesus' ministry on this earth. Well, they aren't compatible. And so who are you going to throw out? What Jesus did on this earth or what Paul says?
I mean.
Well, we throw out Paul. And so you try to follow Jesus. And Jesus, being the earthly Jesus, is something that most people can relate to on a buddy-buddy kind of relationship, you know, and that's where the problem comes in. They feel like the buddy-buddy, nice guy, friend, what a friend we have in Jesus kind of thing, and so that's really where people are in this world. They can relate to this earthly Jesus who walked amongst men, forgetting that he rose and revealed something later that is much more important for us to follow. And so that's really where people are. His authority, again, it's very important to understand his authority, and it's important to understand that from when we read Acts 15. When he went to the church and defended what he was teaching, and that defense of his teaching, and was given the right hand of fellowship. And so that right hand of fellowship was very important for the church, the Hebrew church, the church that was walking with Jesus. They gave him the right hand of fellowship, acknowledging that he was indeed an apostle. And if he's an apostle, then you have to follow his message. If he's if he's teaching a message that's not right, he couldn't be an apostle. He couldn't be that apostle of Jesus Christ. And he is. And so you have to follow his message. And they acknowledge that message. Peter even acknowledging that, boy, this stuff that he teaches is pretty hard to follow. It's hard to understand. That's because it was new stuff. Peter knew the earthly Jesus. Paul had met with the heavenly Jesus, the glorified Jesus. And so it was Jesus coming to him, Jesus Christ, and giving him information that no one else had. He was revealed the mystery. And so that's why we follow him, because it pertains directly to the church, the body of Christ. And so, and again, we see that in Acts 2, or Galatians 2, when Paul called out Peter, when he started living under the law again and pulled himself back away from all the believers and went with the Jewish group. And so when Paul stood up and pointed his finger at Peter and saying, hey, you guys, you know, you can't do that, that's Paul again exerting the authority given to him. And when he called out Peter, that's really saying, Paul's up here, Peter's down here. So there was a positional change that somebody new is in town that we need to follow. And that's Paul. So that is the importance of understanding who Paul is and how he can be the example that was given to us and the example that the church needed to follow. It's also interesting when he talks about in Romans 15. And just go there quickly. And in Romans 15, verse 20, Paul says, I'm going to read verse 18 because it relates to what we've been talking about here. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He's talking, first of all, it's early in his ministry, and he's talking about this general area here that he's preached Christ. But then he goes on to say, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. Well, we know Paul is building on the foundation of Christ, but he's talking about another man's foundation, isn't he? And that foundation, when he's building, Paul said, I'm building a foundation, but he's building that foundation on Christ. And we'll see that as we get a little further along. But just so remember this verse as we get a little further into Paul as master builder.
It's another man. Is he referring to the Jewish population?
He's actually referring to, I believe, Peter's ministry. Peter was building a foundation for the kingdom church. And that kingdom church, they were witnessing not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but in and around this general area. But Paul continued that and moved it up into the northern regions of from north of Jerusalem and up and around Tarsus and so on. Those are the areas that he was preaching into, and he was building his own structure here that Jesus Christ commanded him to build. And so that's the church, the body of Christ, and the doctrine that goes along with that found in the mystery. And so he's careful not to build on another man's foundation. In other words, what he's not doing is going back into the people who were saved under Peter's ministry, going back into, you know, that church in Jerusalem had many Jewish believers. The Jewish believers were kingdom people who believed and waiting for the kingdom to come. Paul's not going in there trying to save them into the body. There's no reason to. And so Paul is basically saying, I'm not stepping on what Peter has started already. I'm not stepping on that ministry, but I'm continuing on and reaching others. Now, as he's reaching others, he's going to both Jew and Gentile, because the unsaved Jews are as if uncircumcised, and so his ministry is to the uncircumcised. And so the uncircumcised are what he's reaching for, which includes unsaved Jews. I think a lot of people lose that. When they look at Galatians 2, it talks about that Paul's going to the circumcised, the uncircumcised, and Peter to the uncircumcised. And so they see this as, well, Peter's just ministering and continuing ministering to the Jews, and Paul's ministering to the Gentiles. Well, then why is Paul always talking to Jews and Gentiles in his travels? As he's going up into southern Turkey and into Greece, he always goes to the synagogue. Wouldn't that be stepping on Peter's toes? Well, no, because these are unsaved people, and he's reaching them with the gospel of the grace of God, and he's not preaching the gospel of the kingdom like Peter did. And so there's two different ministries going on here. One ministry stopped. And so we're picking up where Paul was told to begin ministering. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read here. He was just talking about that planting and watering and so on. It's God who gives the increase. And then he goes on in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, most people see this as, they understand Christ as a foundation, and then there's a building, is how most people see it. And Peter and Paul are both working together to build this building. And Peter's, basically, they decided that Peter was going to be building with the Jews, and Paul was going to start building with the Gentiles, but they're just one building. They don't see anything else. But that's not what's going on here. We understand that we just read about he doesn't want to build on another foundation. Well, then what is he talking about? He's talking about Peter having the keys to the kingdom, preaching a kingdom gospel. And so that kingdom gospel is what they were preaching with Peter, James, John, and Jesus, the earthly Jesus. But then, of course, we have another building here, another foundation. Paul said, "I'm building another foundation," but he's building that on Christ. In other words, and as a master builder, you're going to have a separate building. I mean, imagine going to a work, to a housing project, and you've got two leads working the same thing with two different plans. And they're trying to build a building on, they've already set the foundation down and now they're going to be building up the walls. How confusing is that going to be? If you have two different plans in place and they're trying to build on the same project. Well, it's not going to work. That's why Paul can call himself a master builder. Was Peter a master builder? Yeah, he was of the kingdom. He doesn't call himself that, but we see that Paul doesn't want to build on the foundation of somebody else. And it's not proper for us to build on the foundation of somebody else. So that's where we get this whole idea here. When Paul says he's master builder, he's saying, I'm in charge of this construction project, which is the church, the body of Christ. Because no one else knew about it. He had the plans. The architect, Jesus Christ, rolled up the blueprints, handed them to Paul, and interestingly enough, he gave him additional plans, I guess, as time goes on. He gave him the framing structure and then gave him the rest of the structure later on. And so Paul knew how to frame the building and get that started as we're talking here. His later books show the finishing of the project and bringing it to completion, putting all the stuff inside and hooking it up and getting it ready for occupancy. And so basically, we have the whole building structure done and given to Paul as a master builder. And so the most people see, they really don't see Paul as a master builder in the way that he's trying to assert. He's asserting his authority. First of all, we know that these plans were given to, were actually done, laid out by the architect, God, in Ephesians 1:4. We can see that process. And Ephesians 1:4 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Before the foundation of the world, the body of Christ was chosen that those who are in the body would be holy, blameless before Him. And so that's the plans. That is just a little summary of the church, the body of Christ, the plans that God drew up as architect of this this plan that was going to be given to Paul for him to start building. And so that building, and as we pointed out in chapter 3 of Ephesians, we see some of that process being carried out. If you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, well, that's God giving Paul the plans as master builder. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Well, it's pretty clear that Paul received this message of the mystery. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known. It was made known to Paul, but not made known before that. As it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets, that's the phrase that most people trip over. It was revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ, and it was revealed to the others through the Holy Spirit, but only after Paul told them what God had revealed to him. And we followed that process in the past, going to the church. It was the Holy Spirit that said, this is, Paul is speaking truth, and you have to follow what Paul is saying. That's that process here, and it's the Holy Spirit who revealed it to those in that church in Jerusalem as Paul's telling them what God has revealed, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship because the Holy Spirit revealed that what he was preaching and teaching was true, that he was a true apostle of Christ. And so that's what we have going on here. And another important verse is found in Romans 16. Romans 16, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Now this is important for us to understand that this is the only way we can be established in His Word. We can be established only by getting into Paul's mystery doctrine. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then he makes it absolutely clear, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages past. That's how we become established in Christ. That's how we become firm, set, and we're set so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. And so that's Paul's revelation and the thing that we need to follow, because it was given to Paul, and Paul is the apostle, the lead that we need to follow in the church, the body of Christ. So he's laying out this base. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2:20. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2:20 says that, in 19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So now we have a foundation, but he's also referring back to the apostles and prophets. And the apostles and prophets were the ones who announced Jesus Christ. He's going back even into the Old Testament. And it's based on, again, he's just saying that foundation he's building on goes back to Christ. Christ, who was announced by the apostles and prophets in the Old Testament. And they're the ones that are important that it's important to understand, in whom the whole building, in verse 21, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And that's what we are. We're that holy temple. In whom we're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so, again, he's describing the church, the body of Christ, built on everything that we've talked about here in Christ. And it's also that particular doctrine that he's been revealed in the mystery doctrine. And so that's the thing that we are to follow. 1 Corinthians 3:10. We'll go back to our main passage. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, "According to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become evident. The day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive an award." So that foundation that Paul is building is also something we need to be careful to build upon. And if we don't build upon it properly, then it's basically you're building with wood, hay, stubble, those things that aren't going to last. But if we're building things that are eternal, it has to be in conformity with what Paul has taught us. And that's one reason we have to study Paul and understand Paul, because that's where we get our directions and our instructions and our understanding of what God wants us to do. If we're not building according to what God wants us to do, then why would we be rewarded for that? There's no reason God would reward us for building on the wrong thing. So by following the law, if we follow the law, are we going to get rewarded for that? Well, of course not. But Israel, were told to follow the law, and therefore they were the ones who were responsible for doing that. And if they didn't do it, they would lose reward. And so they needed to follow the law. They needed to be baptized. Those are things that were commanded of them. But if we do those things today, that counts for nothing. Because there's no reward associated with it. It's just things that are extra, that have no eternal value. And so therefore, those things will be just burned up at the end. And so that's why it's important to understand, where do we get our doctrine? Who do we follow? And if you follow the wrong person, where are you going to go? You're going to go in the wrong direction, and you're going to be building up things that don't count. You'll certainly be biblical, but you won't be dispensational. And you have to be both. You have to not just follow the Bible. I mean, people that follow what Peter said are certainly biblical, but they're not dispensational. That's why we have to rightly divide Scripture. If we don't rightly divide it, you're going to be following something that has no significance for us today in the church, the body of Christ.
So Gary, when the crossover between Peter and Paul, they did have some exchanges. There was a time period there. How about the other apostles and disciples? How many were around living in support of Peter combating this new idea? Were there many?
Obviously, there were the whole church of prophets and apostles. There are quite a few in the Hebrew church. There were thousands of people probably involved in that church, in that assembly. And included in that would be the 12 disciples. Now, if you'll recall, there were others who were called disciples, the 72 and so on that went out. But if the leaders of the church would include James, who was the leader of the church, the 12 disciples. We have Silas, who was also out of that church, and a man named Judas, who was part of that church. You might recall, Silas and Judas went up into Antioch to deliver the message saying, Paul is your, follow Paul, basically. And Silas then went on the trip with Paul. There were also others who were, Barnabas was one, Apollos was another. There were other people who were part of that church, many of them probably not named, who were the ones who were serving tables. There were seven men who were chosen. They were also apostles and or prophets. Stephen was one who was, of course, stoned.
Yeah, I think he was stoned.
Yeah. But there were others in that group who would be included in that. When it talks about the other apostles and prophets, those are the people who are usually thought of, and they would be kingdom people. They would be saved under the kingdom.
What message were they preaching, continuing on? Were they taking Paul's message as a mystery then?
I believe absolutely that...
No, they were saved. We're back to that, Richard. They were saved in the kingdom.
Yes.
Okay. So they're preaching the mystery.
If we go back to Cornelius, we see the first interaction with a Gentile, basically. Jesus talked with two other people who were Gentiles, that was outside the norm. But Peter was told explicitly to go to Cornelius. And, you know, three times he said, well, I don't know, Lord. He was looking at that sheet coming down, and Jesus said, eat, kill and eat, but they were unclean animals. All right. So he was told to go. Cornelius was told on the other end that to send men and get Peter. And so it was God had arranged this meeting. And it was really, Peter would have preached a kingdom message. Now this is where a lot of people get mixed up and say that because he heard the gospel message, which was a kingdom message, that he had to be a kingdom believer then. And so that there were two gospels going on at the time. I don't buy that, because God can certainly put him in any boxcar he wants. He can put him in the kingdom boxcar or in the, or maybe I should use jet planes, I don't know, update my analogy. So we have the body of Christ container, and we have the kingdom container. Now I believe that that kingdom container was stopped being filled as soon as Paul was saved.
Okay. And that is a little different than a couple of years ago where you were saying there maybe there was a one-year transition or a kind of like a transition.
There was a one-year extension given to Israel. There's also that where most people, and I've taught this also, where there was a slow decline of Israel in God dealing, it depends which how you see that decline of Israel, that as Israel, there's a certain point here where Stephen was stoned and Paul was raised up. And at that point, there's like a 35-year time period where a lot of dispensationalists will see the gospel of the kingdom slowly coming to a close, which means they would, but at that point here, the kingdom offer was gone. And then, and usually then you'll of course see the body of Christ coming up. And Israel or the kingdom gospel being preached on the decrease. And so that's how it's usually portrayed, and I've changed kind of my view on that, seeing that it actually looks like if the kingdom offer was taken away, was there a chance for people to be saved into the kingdom at that point? And to me, it doesn't make sense that they would. If you want to get really technical about it, those that heard about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection and believed in that, you know, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and if and only then they believe exactly what that says, then they will go into the body of Christ. If they hear what Peter preaches, and Peter is preaching Jesus Christ the Messiah, and they believe that, then obviously they couldn't be saved into the body of Christ because they didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so that's the technical side of things. I believe in this case, just like you and I, when we got saved, did we fully understand? I might not have even heard 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 and put it together, but I believed Jesus Christ, that he was the only way I could get to heaven. And I put my trust as a six-year-old, I put my trust into Jesus Christ as the only way that I'm going to get to heaven. Well, was I saved because I didn't fully understand that gospel message?
All right. It's not that you fully understand it, determines that it's that moment when you believe. And what I did pick up, there's a little difference between a couple of years ago and now. We're more of an immediate thing. It's just a matter of when you were saved, not when you fully understood. Determines that. Is that just that was cut off there? More immediate than the slow transition.
Right. And so it's there. Now there was. There is a slow decline here, in a sense, because as...
Well, there has to be a give and take with all the people coming, trying to understand and their mission, I guess.
Yeah, and I view it from God's standpoint, bam, you're, okay, no more kingdom.
Which does make sense. I mean, when it comes in a twinkling of an eye, it's done.
Yes, but from man's standpoint... There was certainly a long 35-year process here that slowly... Now, Paul was required by God to preach to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So he's doing both. And we see that as he's traveling. He first travels up into southern Turkey. Second journey, he travels over into Greece. But as he's doing this, he makes sure that he talks to Jews as well as Gentiles. And people, a lot of times, will view this as, well, the Jews are still being reached over this 35-year period, and that's true. But then after that, after the end of Acts, we don't see Paul as having to make sure that he reaches out to the Jews.
Was the reach out to get them to understand the history?
I believe it was always Paul. In my mind, he always reached out with the gospel of the grace of God, the mystery doctrine.
It wasn't to go back and say, talk to this Peter guy over here.
Yes. Exactly. And I think all that is God's mercy to the Jews. Paul, make sure you reach out to the Jews. And I think that's where his heart was anyway, because he was a Jew. And he would always meet, go to the synagogues, because that's where the Jews and Gentiles would meet. And he'd make sure he got both groups. And he would always present them the gospel of the grace of God. There's no indication that I see that he's preaching a kingdom gospel.
Because that would nullify everything he's doing. His whole purpose is to get people to what the message is telling them.
Yes.
And that's where he's afraid of persecution is going to come out of that.
Now, some people put an extra dispensation in here as when Paul is preaching the kingdom.
Really?
Yes. Okay. It's a little modification of the kingdom that was preached by Peter. People that don't know anything. those are Acts. People who would believe that the church began in Acts, after Acts, basically, believe that this was a separate dispensation, or that Paul was carrying the message of the kingdom, and that stopped at the end of Acts.
That still brings a whole confusion about them, because that's where, if you're back to that one church,
yes,
then that's what most people say, the one church, Peter, all together, all on grace and on me.
Yeah.
Gary Wells, James preaching.
James was, in my mind, obviously preaching a kingdom message.
When was he doing that?
When did he write the book of James?
After Stephen was stoned.
I believe it was after he was stoned, yeah.
He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom after Stephen was stoned.
And probably Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written after Stephen was stoned, most likely. So, all the gospel books, James, Hebrews, the later books, they were probably written after that.
Well, doesn't that indicate that the gospel of the kingdom was still being preached after Stephen?
Oh, no, not at all. No. If you read an autobiography, does that mean you can't write it unless you're actually living it? What they're doing is they're writing an account of what was going on at that point, and so it's for those people, it goes back to Israel, so that when they get into the tribulation, they'll have books that they will know what's going on. And so as soon as that tribulation starts, they'll know that it's a pickup of what was going on.
Well,
probably, I'd say there's probably even more emphasis on that, that is the full reason why he wants to go to school. The kingdom is lost, and that they have a relationship there that's going to be renewed.
Mm-hmm. Jenny.
But the whole time that Paul is up there preaching to those people, there are people down there in Jerusalem, Peter and the rest of them, who know the kingdom. Did they just all of a sudden die, or what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're not just dead. So it's got to be at the same time.
This group we see in Acts 21 also, and they're zealous for the law. So in other words, they're following what they're supposed to be doing at this point as kingdom believers. And Paul comes and meets that group in Acts 21. And so they're still rejoicing in the Lord. They're encouraging one another. Peter's writing a book to keep them on the straight and narrow, because they're wondering, well, what happened to our prophetic program?
So they don't grow as kingdom believers. They just themselves.
They don't go into the body of Christ. They're waiting for the Lord to come, but they're a little confused, apparently, about the timing of the things that were promised to them. By this time, they should have been in the millennial kingdom.
Right.
But they weren't.
Preaching to get any more believers.
So now, Peter and the rest of the people are supporting this group and encouraging them as they are living out till they die. This is the little flock of believers. That little flock stays the little flock. And that the leadership is still encouraging the little flock. They're still growing in their understanding of what's going on. They're probably following Paul's journeys and travels and doctrine, which is why Peter says, boy, I just don't understand it. I'm trying to, but it still doesn't click what the church, the body of Christ, is all about. But they are following what Paul is doing. But yet, on the other hand, they're still looking forward to the kingdom. But Peter says, no, it's going to be a little farther away than you thought. And so it's really, and there's, you know, during this time too, there's probably persecution that's going on and things like that that are probably taking a toll on those people. And so it's important that they are encouraged to continue living out their life.
Well, why did they in Jerusalem make the pact that...
Why what?
Why in Jerusalem did they make the pact that Paul would go to the Gentiles and Peter would go to the Jews?
Well, that was done because they understood, I believe, and you have to understand what that means, the circumcision versus the uncircumcision. Peter stayed with the circumcision and with the gospel of the circumcision. And Peter, that's that group here, that little flock of believers, mostly here, but they're spread out around. So there's people in the kingdom that have been spread out. But Paul going to the uncircumcised again is not just Gentiles, but is our unbelieving Jews. The unbelieving Jews are called uncircumcised. That's what Stephen called them. The unbelieving Jews, they call them, you're uncircumcised of heart and of mind. Anyway, so you're of something. And so he basically accused them of, sure, you're physically circumcised, but spiritually you're uncircumcised. And that's what Paul was reaching out to, the uncircumcised, which would be all unbelievers.
Going back to your building again, which I think is a good example of trying to separate them. I like that idea of you have two separate buildings. And you have Peter under the kingdom building, and you have Paul under the gospel of grace building. So at the stoning of Stephen, the offer of the kingdom was taken off the table by God. So anybody saved after the stoning of Stephen, if I'm understanding this right, would have gone
to... I put it at actually Paul's salvation. So there's a gap between the stoning of Stephen, when the offer was off the table, to when people stopped going into the kingdom, which would be when Paul was saved.
Is that 7 years or so?
Oh no, that was within a year, I think.
Within a year?
Yeah. It happened fairly quickly.
But at that point, no matter what gospel they heard, they were going into the body of Christ, in the Paul's building.
After Paul was saved.
After Paul was saved.
There's actually, in the way I understand it, is that if you take a look at, here's Paul comes on the scene, but Stephen was stoned. So there's a little bit of a gap there between the two, of months or year or so. So after Stephen was stoned, they had no chance of accepting the offer of the kingdom, but people were still being saved. And when they were saved, they would go into the kingdom, because that's the only thing that anyone knew. But after Paul was saved, the reason I put that there is because Paul himself says in 1 Timothy 1 that he's the pattern for all those who would follow him in salvation. So anyone saved after that point would be following Paul.
Okay.
I'm just trying to muddle through all this and understand the minor points. But when you talk saved, you're talking about those who believed that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose.
I'm talking about those who put their trust in Christ. So in other words, they would trust Christ as Messiah, and they were saved into the kingdom. But after Paul,
right,
when I talk about saved, there's going to be a group like Cornelius and his family who heard a kingdom message. I still put them in the body of Christ. They heard Jesus Christ as Messiah. They put their full trust in Jesus Christ as Messiah, but probably later came to understand in a fuller sense what they were believing. They're still putting their trust in Christ. Now that
I got to think about that one here really truthfully, because it really says to be part of the body of Christ, as in Corinthians, you need to believe the three. And these, and if you're telling me that Jews after Paul can get into the body of Christ by just believing that Christ is Christ and that He is their Messiah, I guess, is that what I'm hearing?
Did you understand that completely when you were saved?
I think when I was saved, I understood that in order to be saved, I needed to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection.
That's finished work of Christ.
The finished work of Christ on the cross.
But
and when I think
Jews
of
after
Paul,
did you just say Jews after Paul?
Yeah, the Jews.
This would be the Jews before Paul, but didn't after.
The Jews before Paul, but and that's why I want clarification. So the Jews that came after Paul, who believed in the Masonic and Messianic version, which is Christ was Christ, are also part of the body?
Well, think about this. When did Paul write 1 Corinthians? And he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. Right, we're about 15 to 20 years later he writes that. What happens to people that didn't understand that because he hadn't written it yet?
But his message came.
But now we have a responsibility. We know exactly what the gospel message is, and we know exactly what to believe. But isn't there kind of a upheaval? There's changes going on here. And all I'm saying is that those who put trust in Christ, because things were, you know, right after Paul was saved, are they going to really fully understand that salvation message? Now, those who think that there's two different gospels going on here at the same time usually say that when Paul was saved, Jesus Christ came to him, explained the gospel message on the road, and he believed. I'm not convinced of that. I'm convinced that he actually got the salvation message from Ananias when the scales fell off his eyes, as indication when he believed. Now, what would Ananias have preached? Jesus Christ as Messiah. Now that would drive some mid-Acts people crazy.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, I make it clear that Paul was already preaching that gospel before.
Oh, absolutely, yes.
So,
and I don't know how far. He certainly wasn't preaching it, let's say, 2 days before when he went back into Damascus. The reason that people want Paul to be saved by Jesus Christ, who had revealed to him the gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, is that right away he went right into Damascus and told them what happened. So he was really just witnessing what happened at that point. So I'm not asking you to believe me, just that this is how I see it. So if you want to believe something different, I'm not going to wrestle you to the ground. And we could argue this for a long time, but I'm just saying what I how I understand it myself. Yeah. All right, let's take a break.